Hello and welcome to our Monday night Bible study. We have, as you hopefully saw by my very fancy graphic, we have finished up the book of Colossians and we have moved on to the book of Judges. And so there's going to be maps and timelines and flashy things. It's going to be cool. Y'all are going to like it. I realize I use the word fancy too much, so I'm going to try not to do that this time. But I probably will end up failing miserably at that because I also try not to talk fast, but that doesn't work out either. Okay, so thank you for those of you who are watching. We're moving into the book of Judges. It's going to be interesting. Hopefully, I'm going to try entirely new things that I haven't done heretofore. When I go to scripture slides or when I go to my maps and timelines, my face won't be on the screen at all anymore. So you can see larger pictures of the time. Because the problem was when I put me on the screen with the timeline and just left that up the entire time or a map or whatever, There would be a picture of me down at the bottom, but it would make the map necessarily smaller. And so you couldn't see the map as well because there would be a little bitty tiny box with my face in it. And most people watch these on iPads or phones, so it doesn't really do any good to have my face. Well, it really doesn't do any good to have my face in it at any point, but especially not just in a little tiny box at the bottom. So it's going to be a full screen on the maps or timelines or whatever, and then I may flip back to me full screen, so there just be these moments of shock when all of a sudden, there's me. So, Lord bless you all. And here we go. The book of Judges is one of the books of history. As we know, the Old Testament is divided into, there's the law, there's the historical books, there is the books of poetry or wisdom literature. There are the prophets, minor and major. So there's five sections that the Old Testament is divided into. The book of Judges is one of the books of history. That is Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are the historical books. They cover the history of the peoples of Israel after their exodus from the land of Egypt. The book of Judges falls roughly, let me go ahead and swap to my timeline thing. The book of Judges falls roughly between 1350 to 1000 BC. It covers about a 250-year period in here, or I'm sorry, a 350-year period. I'm not really good at math, and so for that I apologize. I should be able to subtract 1,000 from 1,350 because there are lots of round numbers, but I can't do that. So it covers roughly 350 years. As you can see here, Ruth, the book of Ruth probably takes place in the time of Ehud around 1300 BC. This is where it falls in chronology. If you can anchor your points of time, David probably is around 1000 BC. The Exodus is probably around 1450 to 1500 BC. Abraham is probably around 2000 BC. So you can kind of get in the round number sense of the word, you can get some ideas of where these things fall as far as the world timeline is concerned. And we're going to come back to this slide. We'll come back to this slide or this timeline soon. So Joshua crosses over the Jordan River and comes up against, first of all, he sets up camp at a place called Gilgal. Now, this is one of the interesting things that I found out. Interesting to me, probably not to anybody else, but it is at least interesting to me. Joshua comes across the Jordan, and they set up place at a city. It says they call the name of the place Gilgal. And it is probably not actually a city name so much as it is a thing. So you would say, you don't say, if you say we went to Mall, you're not talking about a city called Mall. You're talking about the play, went to the Mall. So it's followed in Hebrew by the definite article the. So it's possible that what they're talking about is the Gilgal instead of Gilgal as a city. And there have been stone circles found in the shape of sandals in random places throughout the land of Canaan, throughout the Promised Land, what we call the Promised Land. And they're in the shape, I have a picture of one of these, so I will show that now. They're stone formations in the shape of a footprint or sandals. And the idea is they date back to roughly the time of the conquest, and the idea is that it is possible that these Gilgals were set up to represent the promise that God had given to Abraham, that wherever you place your feet, I will give you that land. Now, that may or may not be, that may or may not be a true thing, but it is an interesting thing. And it is interesting that I don't know why else they would have set these things up. So anyway, that is, as they say, what it is. So they move across the Jordan River, and they take Jericho first and then Ai. Joshua then goes slightly north and builds an altar at Mount Ebal, and then pronounces the blessings for obedience and the cursing for disobedience, and then Joshua dies. So let me get my keys here. We have come across the Jordan River here. Uh-oh. That didn't work at all. So let me go back here, and I will try to get back to my current keys this way. Maybe, yes, there it is. Hey, I found my highlighter. Okay. So Joshua comes across the Jordan River here, just north of the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, and attacks Jericho and then Ai, these two cities that are kind of right here. He then goes north to Mount Ebal, pronounces the blessings and cursings, and then Joshua dies. The next thing that happens is the people ask God who should take their inheritance first, and God tells them that the tribe of Judah should go first. So Judah asked the tribe of Simeon to help them out, and they set out from here and to conquer the southern portion of the Promised Land. They attack the town of Bezek, and they capture its king, Adonai Bezek. His name was not probably Adonai Bezek, and that means the Lord of Bezek. And they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, there are some of the stories that I'm going to talk about that I'm not going to actually get into. Hey, look, there's me again. I'm not going to get into a lot of these stories so much as I am going to do the historical and the biographical information for the individual judges. But some of the stories are interesting, and I will talk about them. And one of the ones is the story of Adonai Bezek, because he would capture kings, and I probably should have covered this more in the background earlier as I was talking, but I didn't, so I apologize. When they talk about kings in the books, in these early books of the Bible, when they talk about the king of this, he's captured 70 kings. It is leaders of cities. We would probably call them mayors more than we would kings. They were the tribal leaders of a particular city, and they may have been a king of a city of 100 people, or 300 people, or 1,000 people. And they were the king because they were the leader of that city. We're not talking about like the king of England or the king of France. We're not talking about a king of a country. We're talking about the leader of a city. So when it talks about Adonai-Bezek, it's talking about the king of a city called Bezek, not a country called Bezek. So he takes and he conquers these 70 kings, and he cuts off their thumbs and their big toes, and then he leaves them under, the Bible says he leaves them under his table. So what he would do is, because if you don't have your big toes, you don't balance well. If you don't have your thumbs, you can't grip well. He would starve them, and he would throw them scraps of food so that they would have to fight without the ability to hold on to things. And it's a really, really mean thing to do to people. But it's just, people have a tendency to be very mean to one another. And it's strange how we've always been mean, and we think we're different, we think we're better now, but we're not. So I'm going to go back to my map now. See how fancy that is? I use fancy again. I'm sorry. I use fancy. I'm saying a lot more. It's a terrible thing altogether. So they move down. There we are. They move here. They take the Adonai-Bezek. They take Bezek, the city of Bezek. They come over here to the place called Debir, south of Hebron. Othniel is Caleb. Othniel will come back because he was listed as the first judge. But Caleb's nephew, Othniel, takes the city of Debir and ends up marrying Caleb's daughter. They then come from there, and they come this way into what will be Philistia. In this map is... it's a little bit anachronistic because there are places here that don't exist in the time that we're talking about. So Philistia doesn't really exist yet. These peoples will come down over the course of the next 150 years or so. They will migrate from the north down the coastline, and they will end up settling here. But Judah and Simeon come this direction, come to the west, and they take Gaza. And they have conquered the southern portion, this area of the Promised Land. They do a decent job driving out people, but they don't drive out the people of the plains, which, again, these are the plains that they're talking about, because the Bible tells us that they have iron chariots. Also, the Benjamites do not drive out the Jebusites living in what will be Jerusalem. So that is this area in here. Uh-oh. Boy, I went all the way back to my other slideshow there. So that is this area in here. They do not drive out the Jebusites that live here. And again, that's going to cause problems later when David tries to take over the city of Jerusalem, or as it's called then, Jebus. So I'm going to move. There we go. Judges 1:27 says, the tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out the people living in Beth-shan, Tanakh, Dor, Ibleam, Megiddo, and all their surrounding settlements, because the Canaanites were determined to stay in that region. When the Israelites grew stronger, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves, but they never did drive them completely out of the land. The tribe of Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, so the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The tribe of Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron and Nahalal, so the Canaanites continued to live among them, but the Canaanites were forced to work as slaves for the people of Zebulun. The tribe of Asher failed to drive out the residents of Akko, Sidon, Alab, Akzib, Helba, Aphek, and Rahab. Instead, the people of Asher moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land, for they failed to drive them out. Oh, that little thing's going there. I'm going to... I got caught trying to read with my cursor. Likewise, the tribe of Naphtali failed to drive out the residents of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. Instead, they moved in among the Canaanites who controlled the land. Nevertheless, the people of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were forced to work as slaves for the people of Naphtali. As for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them back into the hill country and would not let them come down into the plains. The Amorites were determined to stay in Mount Heres, Ajalon, and Shalbim. But when the descendants of Joseph became stronger, they forced the Amorites to work as slaves. The boundary of the Amorites ran from Scorpion Pass to Selah and continued upward from there. So we see here that the people have failed to do the thing that God had told them to do. He told them to drive the people out utterly, and they did not do that because, well, we'll get into that in a minute. Let me go back to here and go to, let me hit control here so I can do my thing. This is what the land was supposed to look like. All of the tribes conquering the land and pushing the existing residents out completely. But they decided that they did not want to do that. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read, I thought I inserted another scripture there, but I did not. So in Judges chapter 2, we see that the angel of the Lord goes up from Gilgal to Bochim and says to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars. But you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in your land. They will be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you. And then we go to verse 6. And so there's this interesting time travel verse. We go back to the beginning of the book of Judges, and we see the burial of Joshua from that. So Joshua dies at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua dies. The beginning of the book of Judges, it talks about the death of Joshua just before this southern expedition that we talked about. But here we go, there's this little interpolation where Joshua is all of a sudden back. But it's not. It's just there's the division, the chapter division is a little strange right here. The chapter division is a little strange right here. So what we see is that Israel disobeys the Lord. Joshua dies, and that when that generation passes away, and that's what I'm going to have here. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. God tells them that he'll no longer drive out the inhabitants of the land. He's no longer going to guarantee them victory. And they have chosen the easy road, because instead of driving the people out, instead of driving them away, instead of doing the thing that God has told them to do, what they have done instead is chosen to keep the people as slaves, to make their transition easier, to make their lives easier. Instead of pushing them out and having to do all the work myself, why don't I just keep them here, and then they can just, you know, they can just be the slaves, and we'll just live this way, that'll be awesome. And so instead of doing exactly what God told them to do, they decided to cut corners, they decided to make it easy, they decided to take the easy road out, the easy way out, and it ends up destroying them. And there's quite a sermon there that I'm not going to get to, because that would not be good. Here we go, and so we get to the next verse, and then after this, after they call out to the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. And this becomes the pattern over and over and over again in the book. This becomes the pattern over and over again in the book of Judges. We have the Israelites disobeying God, turning away, worshiping other gods. God sends people to oppress them. They repent. God raises up a judge. That judge rules over, the judge drives out the oppressors and rules over the people. And then that generation dies off, and the next generation immediately goes back to worshiping the other gods. We have 12 judges, we have 12 judges listed in the book of Judges. There are six what we call major judges, six minor judges. And the reason we call them that is because we have more biographical information about some than others. I'm not sure how the timing is going to work out on these. These lessons will probably end up being shorter than my marathons for the other things. But I want to dig out as much information about these people as I can, because I think it's good to know. It's good to know information. It's good to have an idea of what we're talking about when we're reading. So these are the judges and the groups of people that were representative when they were being oppressed. Start with Othniel. We'll talk about him first next week. We have Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Again, we'll be mostly biographical and historical. There will hopefully not be too much sermonizing, but I tend to do that every once in a while. But the story of the book of Judges is kind of the story of, sadly, it's the story of all of us. We come to church and everything's going well. And you know what? While I'm doing this, I'm going to put up this map for y'all to look at while I ramble. This is a map of the different judges and the areas that they controlled. We've got Ibzan, Othniel, Samson, Ehud, Abdon, Tola. We'll come back to this map when we're talking about individual judges and where they are in the lands that we are. Also, remember that we're not talking about a gigantic geographical area. It's this right here is the 30 miles is the scale. So you're probably not talking about more than about 200 miles total, top to bottom here. So, the book of Judges is a story about us. We leave the presence of God on a Sunday with every intention to live perfectly, to never sin again, to give all our money to the poor and be the perfect Christians and do everything that God has ever intended for us to do. And we don't make it out of the parking lot before we are in an argument with our mother-in-law and mad at the people not pulling out at Melbo's the way they're supposed to, because it's not that complicated just to push your gas pedal and just pull out and get out of the way so we can go, right? That might be just me. I don't know. I'm flipping back and forth because I found a switch that'll do that. But I have a feeling that in many ways it's most of us. We feel the presence of God. We understand we're going to do right. We're going to do better. Everything's going to be great. And then everything's not great and we fall. And we feel embarrassed and we feel ashamed because we fell again and because we made another mistake. And we see the pattern over and over and over again in our lives. And we see the pattern here. And there will be times, there will be times when I will say during this study, I cannot believe these people have walked away after what they've seen and the things that they've done. I cannot believe that they've fallen right back into the same old thing again. And somebody will have to make the comment in the comments and say, hey, fella, that's exactly what you talked about. Because that is what, that is the thing that we all do. It is the thing that we all fall into. It's the problem that we all have. We have a tendency to quickly forget what God has done for us. Mostly because we want an easier way. Mostly because we don't want to actually do exactly what God has said to do. People have not really changed that much in 3,000 years. We fight the same battles. We fight the same flesh. And I think it is one of the reasons that studies like this can help us. So that was the introduction of the book of Judges. We will start with Othniel next week, and hopefully we at least learn to pronounce some of the, hopefully I at least learn to pronounce some of the names. Y'all can all pretend y'all speak perfect Hebrew, and everything will be great. So, God bless you. I love you. God loves you, and I will see you next week.